A scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 10. John writes, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed there. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Father, we need you. As we come into your presence, we need and want to know you. We want to know you through your word. We want to know you through your spirit ministering to our hearts. The word of your truth, of your power, of your grace, and your peace. Reveal more of your greatness and your glory and your love to us now as we listen to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife and I rescued a cat last winter, and this cat has grown up on the street. He was obviously full of all kinds of bugs, and you know how animals on the street get all kinds of things, worms and bugs and everything. So we took him to the vet, and we had him cleaned out, and we also found out that he's 5 years old, so he survived on the street for 5 years. And he's a scrappy cat. He's used to fighting and sort of standing his ground and gaining his own way. And part of his mistake coming into our home and what we've had to work with is that he's mistook our kindness for weakness. And there have been moments where he's lashed out at us, which we had to respond with in strength to begin with. But it's been very difficult because as he's encountered people, as he's encountered other animals in the 5 years of his life before he came to us, he hasn't seen any good examples of kindness as strength, kindness as something that would benefit him, kindness for his sake rather than another's sake. And so he's growing accustomed to that. It's very, very strange. Just yesterday, we tried to invite him in the door. He goes in inside and outside. We tried to invite him in the door, and he wouldn't come in. And he trusts us more than he did last year, but he still wouldn't come in. And then as we left the door, and the door is one of those screen doors that has the hinge on it that kind of lets it close slowly, you know? And as it was just about to close, he ran in and of his own accord. So it's been interesting to watch him gain a sense of trust. He's a lot like we are and God's people are with regarding trusting God and his kindness and not mistaking it for weakness. God has a door that we have to go through too, and we refuse. We are standoffish. We don't want to do that. We're scared. And so Jesus addresses that. Remember that John is writing to his friends, his family, people from his nation. John is a Jew. And he's trying to provide evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He's trying to reason with his fellow Jews that Jesus is the Messiah so that they would believe in him and that they would have life in his name. And that's what he says at the end of his book. I'm writing these things so that you might have life in his name. And so we look at this today, and we come to the characteristics of Jesus' work. Now get this. This is very interesting. We'll unpack it together. We come to the characteristics of Jesus' work as the true king. As the true king. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? He says that as the true king, he's the door to life. And as the true king, he's the good shepherd. Now, this borrows from the knowledge and the lifetime of association with the Hebrew scriptures of John's people, of Jesus' people. And so we have to go back there to understand how these images of a door and a good shepherd point to Jesus as the true and rightful king. Let's look. First, the characteristics of Jesus' work as king. The king as the door to life. In verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. He will go in and out and find pasture. Now, what had happened in Israel's lifetime, in the history, in the Hebrew scriptures that John and his people would have read and known about. And they were searching for the kingdom. They were searching for the Messiah. They were wondering when the kingdom comes. What is the doorway to the kingdom of God? When will that one come? And if you go back into Ezekiel, a prophet who prophesied after the fall of Israel, after the fall of Israel, and he ministered to them because they were broken, and they were despondent, and they were despairing, but he also addressed them in their sinfulness. And one of the things that we read in Ezekiel 34 is this, about the failing of the shepherds. And he wrote, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Now the shepherds in Israel were the kings. They were the kings. They were the one who were to seek the well-being of the people at their own expense. But instead, what happens here is the kings of that day were seeking their well-being at the expense of the people. You see how that is? And so we see some different characteristics of that. And what happens when, you know, it's like the cat that we brought into our home. It's the same thing. The threat of God's people being used hardens us, makes us turn away from, makes it difficult to embrace the notion of the idea of real leadership, of real leadership. And so, for example, we are our own worst enemy in our relationship with God. In chapter 10 of John, verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And we all have experience of being under people's leadership, where their sole effort at leading us was their own benefit rather than our own. And it doesn't feel good. In fact, to labor under that kind of leadership for any length of time, you begin to doubt, do I have any role here? If I disappeared, would it matter? And so you begin to develop a lack of trust for that kind of leadership. Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 5, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." We've all been under leadership that instills fear rather than trust. That rules roughly, rules harshly, like the shepherds that Ezekiel were talking about. And if you can avoid that kind of leadership, what do? You avoid it. You try to stay away from that because you know that it's not going to be easy. And everything is 10 times harder than it needs to be. And it's all because there's a self-focus in leadership. There is a rough rule through fear rather than through servanthood. And then there's the characteristic of caring for yourself more than others. Verse 12, Jesus says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And so we also, when we encounter one another, it could be, no, I'm talking about work, but it could be relationship. You can encounter leadership in relationship where you're realizing that somebody in this relationship, the other person in this relationship, is caring much more for themselves than for you. So that when danger comes, right, they flee. You've seen it. I've done a few weddings recently, celebrated a few weddings. It's been wonderful. And one of the vows there is in sickness and in health. Why is that there? Because in marriage vow, the leadership that both are to show is a promise of future love, not a declaration of present love. And that's the kind of leadership that Jesus is pointing out here, that John is pointing out here, that Ezekiel was pointing out. True leadership, true love is a promise of future love, not just a declaration of present love. And that's really essential. We don't encounter that very much. It's not the rule of things out there in the world, in our jobs, in the marketplace, in our schooling, in our relationships. It's just not the standard. It's not the way things operate. And so part of the problem is, just like with my cat and his relationship with other cats and his relationship with fear, our relationship with one another really gets in the way with grasping who the Lord is and what he does for us and the peace that he comes to bring and the good and kind rule that he seeks to extend over us. Well, what's the solution? What's the solution? The solution is that Jesus says, look, he looks back, he's thinking back with his people to Ezekiel 34. He's thinking back to all the threat of the bad shepherding, the bad kingship that's gone on. He said, you want to know the door to the kingdom? You want to know the way into the kingdom? Do you want to know the Messiah? And he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's tremendous invitation of the king. There's tremendous invitation. And the invitation isn't loading you up with duty. It isn't loading you up with things to do at your expense so that you can enter the kingdom. The door is he himself. He's been loaded up with the expense. And he pays it all so that you can enter freely. So he invites you in. He says, anyone. Now, this is radical because one of the surprises of the gospel was that the good news of salvation, the good news of God's kingdom, the good news of right relationship with God and his people and flourishing in that was going beyond Israel to all of the nations. And so Jesus says, if anyone enters by me. So we see the invitation of the king, but we also see the purpose of the king. In verse 10, he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. When you come to God, when you think about your relationship with God, now many of you have grown up where you're thinking things like, okay, Jesus died for my sin, and now I have to try really hard and work really hard to please him. I have to work really hard to please him, or I'll fall out of favor with him. Many of you have grown up with that kind of thought about your relationship with God. But the reality is that Jesus does away with fear. He died for you. And he does away with pride. He had to die for you. And so what we see, instead of fear or pride, is an end of fear or pride. We see the purpose, that you might have life and have it abundantly, fully. Having life in the gospel, in Jesus, is not about being afraid. It's not about shame or guilt. And it's certainly not about being proud that your identity as a Christian is because you live up and you've kept the straight path and you've checked off the checklists. No, it's neither fear nor pride. It's an end to those things. It's an end to guilt. It's an end to shame. And it's an end to boasting. And so there's an invitation of the king, there's the purpose of the king, but there's the gift and greatness of the king, and there's a tremendous security. Look at verses 28 and 29. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Do you see the gift? I give them eternal life. You want a right relationship with God? You want a right relationship with his people? The first thing you have to do is acknowledge that it's a gift. It's something that God gives to you. I give them eternal life. It's not something, I reward them with eternal life. I pay them eternal life. I give it to them. So there's a freedom in the gift, but there's also a tremendous authority. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What does that speak to? It speaks to security. When you are dragging your feet in your spirituality, when you are dragging your feet and you are trying really hard at life, and you're under a great deal of pressure, and you are suffering, and you are weighed down, do you worry about whether it's going to turn out okay or not? Do you worry about whether God still loves you when you blow it spiritually? Do you worry about whether God still loves you when you blow it relationally? Or do you think that God loves you because you haven't blown it spiritually or relationally or any other way? The reality is that this thing that Jesus says provides us with a tremendous amount of security and a tremendous amount of peace. Do you worry? Do you worry about your relationship? Jesus says you don't have to. That no one can take you out of his hands. And he's greater than everyone and anything. And he loves you. And so we see that characteristic in the working of the true king. There's a gift and greatness of the king. And then the works of the king. In verse 37-38, Jesus says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father." Jesus is saying, as they recognize themselves, when they were arguing in the passage about, I mean, he's crazy, he has a demon. And some of the others who were there said, he can't have a demon, he can't do the works that he's done, he can't heal the blind, he can't do the works of God. You know, they're picking up on the idea that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, right? He cannot do those things. And so, what are the effects of the king's invitation in our life? What are the effects? The king invites us, and he invites us freely. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give it to you freely. Verse 9 says, "Enter into the sheepfold, the people of God, by Jesus. He's the door. Enter in. Enter in freely. Receive the gift of eternal life. He wants you to have life and have it abundantly." We also see the results of the king's invitation, that you might be saved. If you've been striving spiritually, Jesus invites you to an end of your striving. He invites you to be saved so that no one can ever snatch you out of his hands, out of the Father's hands, out of God's hands. It's that secure. And there's the freedom of the king's invitation. Verse 9, go in and out and find pasture. The things that you have been building your life on, and I have been building my life on, whether it's power, whether it's control, whether it's security or comfort or approval, all of those things in our relationships at work, in our life that we try to build our life on, Jesus invites us to give up the impoverishment that they bring to our lives. And instead, he talks about him being his kingdom, his free entry, his new life that he gives to us, being the only place, being the end of the longing of the things that we've been longing for. You've been longing for power. He's our power. He's overcome sin and death on our behalf. No one can ever snatch you out of his hands. The gates of hell won't prevail against his work. You've been searching for control in your life. He's our control. All things work together for the good of those who love him and whom he loves. You've been searching for approval. His approval is our approval. He is our approval. When the Father sees his work, he's always pleased with it. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And being a Christian means that you step into that. You receive that. You have Jesus' work representing you. It speaks to God on your behalf so that you are in Jesus. You are in that well done and good and faithful servant. And no one can take that from you. So there are these characteristics, and we have the joy of the king's invitation, having life and having it abundantly. When I talk with many of you throughout the week, and I struggle with this myself sometimes, we're despairing. Our hearts are low. We're carrying too much weight. It's difficult to even move sometimes. but there is a joy of salvation and a light and a life and a peace that is the hope and joy and peace and believing that he brings. There's joy in the king's invitation. I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus is the door. As a king, he's the door to the kingdom. Have you been searching, like, how am I sure that my relationship with God is good? How can I enter in? Jesus opens that door wide. He says, come freely, friends. I've done it for you. I'm the door. Come by me. Come by me and lay all of this mistrust and all of this scaredness down. And don't you dare mistake my kindness for weakness, because it took the most strength of anything ever, of anyone ever, to make this door available for you. Take it. It's been won for you. So Jesus as the door, but second, Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus' work as the king, we have the king is the good shepherd. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I lay down my life for my sheep. And then again in verse 17, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Now, if we go back to Ezekiel 34, this is what Ezekiel prophesied, and this is what the Lord said about him being the great shepherd, the great king. The Lord says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Okay, so what is the problem? What is the problem that God has to address as the good shepherd, as the true king? The problem is that God's people are lost. God has to say, I will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. Sheep that have been scattered. And so there's a sense of lostness. Do you not feel it? Do you not feel it in your own life? Do you not feel you're wending your way through life and feel a disconnection from God and a distance in your prayers? And what is prayer? And how can I even do that? And how can I talk to him? And what difference, this happened so long ago, what difference does it make to me? What difference does this Jew from Nazareth make? Can I touch him? Can I see him? Can I feel him? All of the things that normally bring me comfort, they're not there. He's not there like that. You see the lostness? We're lost. We're lost. We're lost without him. So there's the need of being lost, but there's also the need to be rescued. I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered. God's people in Ezekiel were scattered all over. At Jesus' time, we've talked about this. John was writing this letter to not only the Jews that he knew locally, but the Jews that had been dispersed throughout different countries in the ancient Near East and beyond. And he was writing so that they would believe and have evidence as Jesus the Messiah. So he's writing to all of his friends, all of his countrymen, and they needed to be rescued. It's one sense to have a place of lostness internally, existentially, like we just talked about. It's another sense to feel like you don't belong anywhere, to feel like you have no sense of belonging, like no people that you can identify with. You're a stranger in the land where you reside. That there's no one who understands. No one you can laugh with. Throw back your head and enjoy a good meal with and a good drink. And so there's a sense in which we need to be rescued. And there's oppression in those. When you're alone, it's very easy for the powers of the world to have strength and authority and power and control over you. So we're lost and we need rescued, right? What does the true king do for the lost and for those who are rescued? He serves his people at his own expense rather than serving himself at others' expense. You know, in Ezekiel 34, we just read that he will rescue. God says, I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. We're coming to Good Friday. This series is picked so that we can come to Good Friday and we can come to Easter together. And did you know on Good Friday, darkness fell? Darkness fell. And darkness fell on Jesus that day, so that the Lord could give us the light of his presence, so that he could search us out, so that we would not remain lost, so that we would not remain in need of rescue. So he rescues at his expense. And in that, we see the ways that we know that he's God. We know that Jesus is the one. In verse 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I lay down my life for my sheep. How do you know? How do you move from lostness to being found? How do you move from being dispersed and in bondage to being rescued? You look at the one who would lead you in kindness, where that kindness is not weakness, but it's strength and weakness. He's willing to give up his life for you. He's willing to give up his life for me. And so there's an exchange that happens. There's an exchange. He's the good shepherd. And he says, I know my own and my own know me. We've been talking about recently, especially as we meet one-on-one, the idea of recognizing Jesus' voice. Recognizing and being shaped by how Jesus would speak to you. And the reality is there's so many voices in life. There's so much counsel that comes our way. Friends, families, colleagues, enemies. We have so many things that come our way. And knowing Jesus' voice, knowing him and recognizing him is something sweet that he gives to us, that we might have hope, that we might let ourselves inside and out be shaped by what he says and not by what anyone else says. Very, very important. Jesus says, my sheep know me. I know my own and my own know me. And so there's devotion that he gives up his life. It's at his expense. And he does it with a tremendous freedom of authority. Tremendous freedom of authority. In verse 17, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is the true king. And the sign of greatness is a willingness to be weak for the sake of others. And so he uses his authority as the true king to lay down his life. And he uses his authority as the true king to pick it up again, but he picks us up with it. He lifts us up with that new life that he came to bring. And so, the people that John was writing to, the people that Jesus was talking and arguing with here in the passage, they hear all this. They see all of this, these marks of kingship, of the true king. They see what he's claiming, and they say, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, that's what the word Christ means. If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you. In verse 29, he says, my Father is greater than all, and I and the Father are one. And they get exactly what he's saying. They say, you being a man, make yourself God. They know exactly what he's saying. I remember being in a restaurant. I was waiting tables. This was in my 20s. And I was talking about the gospel with a young woman who didn't believe. She was a colleague. We were both waiters. And we talked about the idea of Jesus claiming to be God. And she said, where does Jesus ever do that? Right here. Right here. And they get it. Do you get that? He's saying that human kings will fail. human kings will fail you and have failed you. You cannot put your hope there. In the end, human kings, because of the fall, because of our brokenness, because of our sin, are thieves and robbers and do not bring life. But I am the true king. I and the Father are one. Friends, what should we do? What should we do? John was writing so that we would believe Jesus, or at least believe the works of Jesus. As we continue to look at his ministry and his life as we head towards Easter, look for his works. Look for what he accomplished. Look for what he does on our behalf. Why does he do that? John says that so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And what was the result? What was the result? In verse 42, John says, and many believed in him there. And many believed in him there. Have you been searching? Have you been searching spiritually? Have you been expending a lot of effort in that search? Jesus offers himself as the door to the kingdom. He wants you to take it. All you have to do is go through. Be one of the many who believed in him there. Realize that you can trust him. He's the good shepherd. How do you know? He lays down his life for his sheep. Enter the sheepfold. Enter the people of God. It's only there that you'll find the fullness of the storyline that you've been looking for in so many other things. Or you'll find the satisfaction of knowing him, of the one who gives himself for you, and the one who has the authority to give you the light of life that you might have it abundantly. He's so wonderful. He's such a wonderful leader. Be led by him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you as our door, and we want to walk through. There's some of us sitting here today who don't know how to do that. Walk with us. Take us by the hand and lead us through by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we might abound in hope, that we might not mistake your kindness for weakness, but see your weakness as the greatest strength there ever was, that overcomes the power of sin and death, and that nothing can snatch us out of your loving and faithful hand, that you are the good shepherd. You lay down your life. Lord, we want to know you. Thank you for knowing us. And we want to know you more greatly, more deeply, more profoundly. We are thankful that you haven't left us in need of rescue. You haven't left us lost and alone. But you are a rescuer. And in you we find our peace and our hope and our strength. It's in your name we pray now. Amen.